We're studying the Ten Commandments, which are found in Exodus chapter 20. Don't turn there, though. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at the seventh commandment this morning, which is do not commit adultery. And so I don't think we need to turn there to look at that passage as something that we have memorized. But before we jump into the Matthew's text, if you would take out your bulletin and let's read together the catechism questions and answers that are related to this commandment. What is the seventh commandment? What does the seventh commandment teach us? Okay. Now, when we have this word, when God says don't commit adultery, I think it's important for us to understand what adultery is. We need to define our terms. And this is from the dictionary. Adultery is voluntary sexual intercourse between a married man and a person who is not his or her spouse. Okay. That would include a married person who is having sexual relations with another married person who's not her spouse, or a relationship with a single person. Okay. So this is something that both marrieds and singles can violate, this command, according to the dictionary. And the Bible would agree with that definition. Okay, so the question is how serious then is God about this commandment when he says, do not commit adultery? How serious is he? Well, let me read what God said to his people in Deuteronomy 22. He says, if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. So how serious is God? Really serious. Okay, so who's thankful that they weren't a Jew 2,000 or 4,000 years ago? Raise your hand. Okay, Christy says, I don't have to worry about that. Okay. Yeah, some Christians and some people here are really good. I am glad I'm not wasn't alive back then, 2,000 years ago, and being a Jew, because that's what the law, that's what God said must happen to me, that I would be put to death. So we go, whew, right? But Jesus says, now hold on a little bit. And that's where Matthew's gospel comes in, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 does with the seventh commandment exactly what the same thing he did with the sixth commandment. When he says, in the sixth commandment says, you know, do not murder. Jesus says, I agree with that. Don't kill people physically. But he says also, you can murder people with your words. And you can murder people with your attitudes. And so we say, God says, do not commit adultery here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we go, whew. And Jesus says, hold on. Verse number 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But where did they say that? Don't commit adultery? Where? Yeah, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. God says that to Moses. And Moses writes that down. So you've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in her heart. To which half of us say, oh no. And the other half says, phew, I'm glad I'm not a man. Does Jesus let the women off on this one? No, that includes women in there as well. Now, when we read that, or when we hear that okay, just to look at a person lustfully is committing a adultery, what do we want to do? Find an excuse. Justify what? Make it not so. Minimize. Well, at least I didn't actually do so, or it's really not all that. Everybody does that, so we want to minimize it. Now, does Jesus allow us to minimize it? Now, God didn't allow us to minimize the physical, because he says, if you find somebody, put them to death. Does Jesus allow us to minimize heart adultery, lustful thoughts? No. Look at our passage. Verse number 29, this is what Jesus says. If your right eye causes you to sin, what should you do? Tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, what should you do? Cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, as I look out on you, I don't see anybody with patches. Everybody hold up your hands. Everybody's got two of them. So, is Jesus serious? Absolutely. He's serious. He's trying to show us how serious he is. He's not literal. He doesn't literally mean pluck out your eye and cut off your hand. But we really ought to be pretty bloody people if we take this very seriously. Not physically bloody. But he's trying to put in real graphic terms how serious this is. Now, question is why did Jesus give this command? Why did God give this command? So let's talk a little bit about marriage. If you're married, why did you get married? Okay, well, then don't volunteer. Okay, if you're not married and you want to be married, why do you want to get married? Don't know. Okay, if you don't want to get married, why is that? Let me help you. After church is over, after the worship service is over, let's pretend that when you go out there to the snacks, there's going to be hot, you know, really fresh Krispy Kreme donuts. Okay, right. Okay. Now, but then you can eat with all that you want because you don't have to be concerned about calories. You will not gain a bit of weight. It will not negatively affect you in any way. It won't affect your blood sugar level. For those of you all have to deal with that, don't ever bother with weight. Who would eat just one? How many would you eat? How many think you would eat if you didn't have to worry about calories or...
Nine.
Five. Yeah, why? Why? Why would you eat that many? Tasty. Yeah, it's tasty. It'll make me happy. It's going to bring me a whole lot of pleasure. Yeah, it's great. Okay, when you go to the store and you buy a new pair of shoes, why do you buy a new pair of shoes or a new toy? What? Because you want it. What do you want it for? What? Well, that's it. Because I think these shoes, this toy, this thing will bring me happiness. It will bring me some pleasure. It will meet some need that I have, and things will be good. That's why we buy that thing. Okay. And if you kind of work your way through things, like what your job you have. Why did you enter into that profession? Or you have that job? Well, the same thing, because I think this is going to be good. You know, I will enjoy this. This will fulfill me. And even if I don't enjoy it, it'll give me some money. And then the money that I have, I can buy things that will bring me pleasure, give me happiness, fulfill me. Why do we have children? Because I think it'll be cool. And they'll bring me, I'll find joy in raising children, and then I'll be able to have these descendants, and my name will be carried on, and so everything. So my own personal happiness, my own personal fulfillment, that's why we're going to have children. Why do we stop? Because I can't handle all this joy that I've got. Okay, now, so with that in mind, go back to marriage. So why do we get married? Because she's hot, because it'll be fun. I'll have happiness and fulfillment and contentment and joy and all these good things. Right. Is that not true? Who here got married because you wanted to be miserable? Raise your hand. Okay, none of us do. We think that what we men do, we look around for a woman that we find, we think will bring us happiness and joy, and we will love to be with for the rest of our lives. Right, man? Ken? Okay. And that's what women do. They look around for this man that they think is going to bring them happiness, and they're going to be able to enjoy life together. This will be very fulfilling. And when the woman finds the man and the man finds the woman, they both agree on that, then they get married with the expectation that they're going to live happily ever after. Now, so what happens when it doesn't turn out that way? When this person that I'm living with and married to no longer brings me happiness. I'm not fulfilled. Life is not the way it was supposed to be. And we wake up and we turn over and there is a mistake there. What do we want to do? Honesty, what do you want to do? Start over. This one's not working out, and let's start over and find somebody who will bring me the happiness and the fulfillment that I was looking for. And God says, don't do that. Marriage is exclusive. You can't have a woman on the side. You can't have a man on the side. You can't have two or three on the side. It's one man and one woman. Marriage is exclusive. You can't add anybody into that relationship. Do not commit adultery. So the person who is unhappy, unsatisfied in their marriage, says, I don't like that. Right? And since we are all legalists, right? We're all legalists. Here's what the law says. So we're legalists. Okay, how can I keep this law but kind of get around the law? Okay, God says don't commit adultery. So what will do? I can't have an affair, have somebody on the side, so what will I do? I will divorce. I will get rid of this spouse. Because I can't have somebody on the side, I'll just trade one in for a newer model. Sure, that's what the human nature does. Now, but Jesus comes along and he ruins that. Look at what he says. It also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit what? Adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits what? Adultery. Oh, so what Jesus is doing is he's tying divorce back into that seventh commandment. Don't commit adultery. Don't have a person on the side, and then don't get rid of your spouse and get a new one. To which people will thus throw up their arms and say, "What is wrong with God?" God doesn't care about me. God is against me. God doesn't want me to be happy. God doesn't want me to be fulfilled. God is doing whatever He can to thwart that in my life. He doesn't know what I am going through. He doesn't know what it means to be miserably married, because if He did, He would let me have a way to get out of this mess. That's what we do. So let me address those two complaints. The two complaints is God's a cosmic killjoy, and God doesn't know what I'm going through. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 if you want to. Let me just read. And you tell me, this is from the creation narrative, and I'll pull from Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And this addresses that issue that we think that God's the cosmic killjoy, and that God isn't interested in my fulfillment and in my joy in life. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees." Okay, God is the all-powerful God, and He's using all of His power here. He's using His mighty power here to create a world. And listen to what He does in this world that He's creating. He said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which their seed, each according to its kind on earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to its own kind, and trees bearing fruit, in which their seed according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth and across the expanse of the heavens." And so God created great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the sea, and let the birds multiply on earth." And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And the Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone, and I'll make him a helper fit for him." Now the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to see what the man would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, it was his name. And the man gave them names to all the livestock and to birds of the heavens and every field, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper for him. And so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it to its place. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And the man said... And this is kind of an explanation, kind of a song he sings. This is at last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So God created man in his own image, and in his own image he created him, male and female. And God blessed them. And he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves. And behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed on the face of the earth and every tree with the seed of its fruit. You shall have them for fruit, food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. Now, I read a lot, but what I want to pull out of that is when God made this world, He made it so that He wanted it to flourish. He wanted the plants and everything to grow and to grow and to flourish and reproduce and reproduce, and the animals to reproduce and to flourish, and the ones in the sea and the ones on the land, the birds in the air, everything to grow and to flourish. He wanted the world to flourish. He creates humankind, Adam and Eve, and He wants them to flourish. He brings them together in a marriage relationship, and through that He says, basically, fill the earth and rule this place for me on my behalf. And He gives a whole command to turn the world into the Garden of Eden. His purpose for this world, and especially for those, His highest creation, humankind, is for us to flourish. And Jesus follows up, I've come that you might have life, and life to the full. Now, God is extremely interested in His creation. And He wants His creation to have joy and pleasure, the same joy and pleasure He had when He created it. And He so designed His world and human relationships so that we can. The family is the God-given institution to humankind for its flourishing, whether we're Christians or non-Christians. And it's especially the way in which He was to build His kingdom is through His family. He wants His kingdom to flourish, and it flourishes best in the family. But then, and so God says, this is your world. Rule over it. Eat anything you want, except for from the tree in the center of the garden. And so they had a great time running around the garden unclothed, serving God, loving each other, doing what they were created to do. Then what happened? Who shows up? Satan shows up in the form of a serpent, and he starts talking to Eve, and what he says to Eve is, think about it, Eve. Is God really interested in your fulfillment and happiness? Didn't He say, don't eat of the tree? Don't even touch it? God is keeping something from you. He doesn't want you to know full fulfillment and happiness. He knows if you eat from that tree, you'll know the difference between good and evil. You'll become wise. God's not looking after your best interest, Eve. And so she looks at the fruit and says she saw that it was good, looked good. And she takes it and she eats it and it tastes good. Huh. And she takes that fruit and says, the serpent is right. This fruit is really good. God's withholding from us. He doesn't have our best interest in mind. And she gives the fruit to her husband, and he eats. And then immediately everything changes. They started looking, instead of to the Creator for their ultimate fulfillment and happiness, they then turned and started looking at the creation for ultimate fulfillment and happiness. And from then on, that's what we've done. We've looked to things and people for happiness as our source and foundation for our happiness and our sense of fulfillment. Now, if we believe that people are available to us for our fulfillment, for our happiness, what will we do? Pardon? I didn't. We will go to people, and we will go to these people who we think will give us the happiness and give us the fulfillment that we are searching for, and then we will take them, and then what happens when they don't? We will discard them. We will use them to the point in which they are no longer good to us or fulfilling their purpose for us, and then we will discard them. Okay, and who, and so this, it doesn't take much thought to understand that the ones who have the greatest power are the ones who will abuse the people the most. And in that period of time, the period of time of Moses, it was the man. Men used women for power. I mean, they used their power to take women. And they would take the women, and as long as they were sexually beautiful to them, and as long as they were productive, they could bear children for them, they kept these women around. And when they served their purpose, they would discard them, or they would add somebody else to their number. In Malachi, which we won't look at, Malachi addresses that kind of thing taking place in Israel. And there's women that are going to church, are going to, you know, to the, and they're weeping over the altar. And the reason why they're weeping over the altar is because that man that they married when they were young and in love, and they she grew up and she grew old, and he discarded her and married some other young sweet thing. And the first wife is crying. That's what the powerful do. That's what human nature does. It uses and discards. When God brought Adam and Eve to Adam, Adam breaks forth in song, and he is totally thrilled. But then after the eating of the fruit and God comes, what does Adam do? Pardon? He threw her under the bus. He separates from her, he denigrates her, and he says, God, it's that woman you gave me. I need another one. She brought all the problems. She's no longer good. It's that woman you gave me. It's her fault. And God says to this, no. You can't just use her and dispose of her. You must honor her. You must cherish her. Till death do you part. People are to be loved, God says, not used. And you say, okay. But I'm not flourishing. God wants me to flourish, but I'm not flourishing. I'm shriveling up. This relationship is not what it's supposed to be. This relationship is supposed to give me life, but it's killing me. And God expects me to stay in this thing. He has no idea what I'm going through. That's that second accusation. God is a cosmic killjoy. He's not interested in my happiness. And God doesn't know what I'm going through. And God says, actually, I do. Think about it. In the garden, right there at the very beginning, God has this perfect environment for them, and he has a great relationship with these people that he has created, and they disregard what he says and listen to what Satan says. God is abandoned for Satan. The Creator is abandoned for the creation. That's a little bit of rejection, just a little bit. And in Genesis chapter 11, we've got a world that's filled with messed up people, who are most of whom are idolaters. And God calls an idolater by the name of Abram, and he says, I'm going to do something special for you. I'm going to enter a relationship with you, Abraham. Enter into a covenant relationship with you, and through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. I'm going to make you into a nation that's going to be my own. And that was the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 5 kind of gives us a little bit of an idea of what God anticipated. Okay. Israel was, throughout the Old Testament, was called Jehovah, or Yahweh's, the Lord's wife. Okay, so he entered into this marriage relationship with the nation of Israel. And this is what he said in Isaiah chapter 5. It says, "Now I will sing," this is Isaiah speaking, "Now I will sing for the one I love, the one I love, a song about his vineyard." Okay, I'm going to sing about God. I'm going to sing about his vineyard. "My beloved had a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land, cleared the stones, and planted with the best vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a wine press in the nearby rocks. Then he waited for a harvest of sweet grapes. But the grapes that grew were bitter. Now, you people of Jerusalem and Judah, you judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have already done? But when I expected sweet grapes, what did my vineyard yield me? Bitter grapes." God chooses this group of people, and he likens them unto a vineyard. What's the purpose of a vineyard? Grapes for what? For wine. And wine in the scriptures is a symbol of joy and celebration. He says, "That's what I was looking for in my relationship with you, Israel, my bride, my wife, joy, celebration. That's what my marriage to you was supposed to be, bringing me great joy. What did I get? Bitter grapes. And what do bitter grapes produce? Bitter wine. No joy, no celebration." In Jeremiah, he says this about his relationship. "How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed what? Adultery. And trooped to the houses of whores. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing after his neighbor's wife." He says, "Israel was my wife. I was married to her, and she was a whore. Spiritual adultery everywhere." There's a whole book of the Bible, Hosea, dealing with the whoredom and the adultery of Israel. So what was God's marriage like? No joy. He had a spouse who slept around. Hosea, from one lover to another, and they would just use her and discard her. She'd go to another user and discard her. And God got ticked. He was really angry. And he thought about divorce. Did he divorce her? No. He goes out and he gets her and he brings her back. He doesn't discard her. Jesus likens his church to what? His what? His bride. Are we always the faithful bride? No. Does he cast us off? No. We are his by covenant for life, not by contract. You broke the contract, I'm discarding you. No. God didn't discard his people. Does he understand what it means to be miserably married? Yeah, he's got it. but he's faithful. He's in it for life. So what should you do? In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus talks again on marriage and divorce. And he drives this whole thing home about divorce. And the disciples' response was, you remember? If that's the way it is, if I can't divorce my wife because I'm miserable, it's better not even to get married. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. If you can handle it, don't get married, because there's no out. Now, so if you're not married, understand, if you get married, you're in it for life, just like Jesus is in it for life. And if we who are married, we're in it for life. What else should we do? I think live your life with the end in mind. Live your life with the end in mind. What do I mean by that? Okay, when you're coming to the end of your life, what do you want to be able to say? Hopefully we want to be able to say this, is I was faithful to God and I was faithful to my spouse. Okay, for us to be able to say that, I was faithful to God and faithful to my spouse at the very end, we've got to live with that in mind. Do those things which feed that, will help that, and avoid the things which will hinder that. And first it begins, I think, with cultivating intimacy with God. That's where it's foundational. Okay. Develop our relationship with God. Go deep with God. Go and spend time with God. Talk to God. Be in relationship with God. Let God talk to you. Do those things which you know please Him. Avoid those things which you know displease Him. He's longing for intimacy, and says, with His people, with His bride. So let's give Him the time. And then, in addition to that, if married, pursue intimacy with your spouse. What is it that causes my spouse or enables my spouse to be secure in my love, secure in my relationship? What gives a spouse security? One of the things that gives a spouse security is if they know you're in there no matter what. If I screw up, he doesn't go walk away. If I screw up, she's still there. That gives security. What happens when I'm no longer pretty? He's still there. What happens when he gets Dunlop disease? His belly Dunlops over his belt. She's still there. Okay. That gives security. Avoid the things that tempt you. Avoid the things that start wooing your heart away. What would tempt you to be unfaithful in body or in mind? Avoid those things. Pornography, certain movies, websites, blogs, clothes. Love your brother, love your sister enough to cover up, to wear decent clothes. You know, people stumble over by what they see. If you look at, you know, pluck your eye out, people can stumble with that. Have mercy on them. Exercise the physical and the mental privileges of marriage. That fights adultery of mind and flesh. Single and married, pursue chastity. It's different for singles than it is for marrieds, but there's chastity is the call for both. And then lastly, cut off your hand and pluck out your eye. Right? Well, what does that mean? Cut off your hand and pluck out your eye. What does that mean? We know it's not literal. What does it mean? Do whatever it takes. What? Do whatever it takes to remain sexually pure. It means let's get serious over this. That's what it means. We got to get serious over and do whatever is necessary. So what that may mean is cutting out things in our life. It doesn't mean why would cutting off the hand or plucking out the eye not solve the problem? You got two hands and you got two eyes. Now, and it's a heart problem. It's not a hand problem or an eye problem. It's a heart problem. Okay, so that's why that isn't going to solve our problems. No, but it's saying it's time to get serious and cut out those things which can lead us into temptation. And if it means maybe bringing somebody else into help. It means find a male friend, female friend, or several, and don't just talk about football, or just don't talk about homeschooling, or talk about clothes. Talk about the serious stuff of life, saying, I need help. Okay, that's what it means to cut off your hand or pluck out your eye. Help me identify what it takes to deal with this. Live our lives with the end in mind. Faithfulness to God and faithfulness to our spouse. Let's pray. Father, you're serious about this. You're serious because you love us. And you see the devastating nature of sin. You saw how it's ruined your world, and you saw how it's ruined the people of this world, and it hurts you. And you understand how what it takes to make the sinner whole. And we thank you that you are willing to do that. The Lord Jesus was willing to come and to live and then to die. That we could truly live. He died that we might have reconciliation with you and with each other. Sin's serious. Help us to understand that. And help us to understand your depth of your love for sinners. So may we be willing to freely admit that and confess that. And help us to be done with sin. And help us to walk in newness of life. And when we fail, help us to know that you still love us and you hadn't cast us off. And that you are there to embrace us. And Father, when we are sinned against, may we be like you. May we be those who forgive and embrace. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.